Last weekend, I had the opportunity to go to a young adult retreat called Awaken. It is a retreat where 13 Asian American churches throughout Texas partner together to minister to the young adults. In one of our small groups, we had an activity where we got to know each other, and we played a name game. And what we each did was we wrote a word on a piece of paper, wrapped up and put it into a box. And then each person then had a minute to give as many clues as they can to get their team to guess correctly what that word might be. And after we completed all the words that were in that box, we get to go on round two. And round two, again, we throw all the words back into the box. And this time, as we pick one of these words, the same words that we just learned earlier, we had to use charade. We had to ask out what that word might be and encourage our team members to guess what that might be. You know, as we have heard these words once, it wasn't as bad doing it the second round through charade. And in the third round, what we need to do, again, we threw all the words back in and we pick one. And this time, we could only use one word, just one word, as our clue, single clue. And then our team member had to again to guess what that word might be. And what happens is we went from one round to another. We got more and more familiar with the different words that were in the box. And it became actually more easy for us to choose the correct word. You know, during the past couple months, we've been going through our series in the book of John. The seven signs, the seven statements, and the seven sayings. We just completed the first section, which is the seven signs, the seven miracles of Jesus. And as we have come to know Jesus more, got more familiar with him, we can embrace him more. And today, we move into the second section, which is the seven statements about Jesus. And these seven statements are seven very famous statements that describe who Jesus is. It all starts with I am. The seven I am passages. This word I am, In the Greek, it has a little more nuance to it. It's actually translated specifically more literally, I am, which is, you know, unusual to say it kind of twice. The word in Greek is ego ami. Ego means I, ami means I am. I am. Now, it's many of you have taken languages, as you know, as you learn a language, whether it's Spanish or French or German, you know that in a verb, from looking at the verb, at the end of the verb, but you could tell what person, it might be whether it might be first person, singular or plural, or second person, singular or plural, or third person singular or plural. So you don't really need a pronoun in front of the verb. But in this case, we see that Jesus had a specific purpose in putting the pronoun I and then followed with the verb I am. I am. And actually, this is a special title for God. You might recall back in Exodus 3, where God called Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. And Moses asked God, says, well, who should I tell others that sent me? They're going to question, who am I, you know? And as you remember, God says, tell them that I am who I am. Now listen to you. I am who I am. Basically, it's an ego and me. It's saying that God is present at all time. I am at all time. Whether past, present, or future, He is who is. I am. And we see here when Jesus used this I am passage, the first which I'm going to talk about today, I am the bread of life. I am. He is proclaiming His deity, equating Himself to God, that He is the one that provides real life. As you recalled earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And this took place just prior to this whole discourse, this whole teaching about Jesus as the bread of life. And many times Jesus uses a practical illustration to help him explain a specific principle. And as you remember, through our various messages on signs or miracles, miracles authenticate that Jesus is a messenger from God, as well as that Jesus has a special message from God. And this message is the gospel. Now, after the performance of this miracle feeding the 5,000, the crowd was still present there in the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They saw Jesus sending the disciple off on the boat, and yet He did not get into the boat. And people figured He's still going to stick around. If you remember, later on, the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee. The storm came, and then Jesus walked on water, and then he got on the boat and calmed the sea, and it was another tremendous miracle. And Jesus and the disciple ended up on the other side of the sea. Well, the people, after a little while, recognized that Jesus wasn't around. So they went to look for them. Some of them got on the boat, and they were just trying to find Jesus. And when they got to the other side of the sea, they were surprised, to some of them, to find Jesus present. You know, this curious group of people just had a lot of questions. A lot of questions they asked. And we see this in our passage that we read in verse 25. It says, Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, how did you get here? We just saw you over on the other side. And I know that you didn't get on the boat. What happened? We see in verse 28, it says, what must we do to do the work God requires? Like, what questions? So we're asking these questions. Jesus confronted these people that followed after them. And he says that, you know, you follow me. Really? Because you want to see more miracles. And we see this in the next verse here, verse 26. And these curious individuals follow after Jesus for the wrong reason. They were actually looking for more freebies. You know, they were there, they saw Jesus performing this wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000. Maybe if we could stick around, I can see more miracles, and I could be a recipient of these miracles freebies. Chinese people love freebies. They'll go to extremes to get free stuff. I remember getting an email telling me that Chick-fil-A was going to have free burgers on a particular Thursday. And we had a group of our members, went to a Chick-fil-A, waited in line for a long time to get this free burger. And I know some of you are out there. You guys got it. So, freebies, we would make tremendous sacrifices to get something free. And, may we have the same kind of passion to come to church. Come to church early on time to worship our Savior who offers a free gift of salvation to all. Well, we see that Jesus is connecting this miracle of feeding the 5,000 with this discourse that he's going to talk about, his first I Am statement. He's transitioning from what might be physical to what will be spiritual. And he is turning their focus to look at God's salvation, the message that he has from God to be given to them. We see them that as and to help him to focus, help the people focus more on what he has to say, he uses this statement, I tell you the truth. Actually, he uses this four times. And we see, first of all, in verse 26, the first time he uses this, he basically saying, well, pay attention, guys. I have something really important to share with you. You see, Jesus' theme in this passage is trying to turn the people to go beyond the physical to the spiritual needs. He challenges the people to look beyond the physical food, the bread that they just had, that they experienced through the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. And this bread was really only temporal. It wasn't going to last very long. And he wanted them to move from looking at this physical bread to a spiritual bread that will give them eternal life. And when Jesus started talking about this food of eternal life, these curious people asked, what must they do to get it? What kind of work do I need to do? And they figured that there is nothing really free, and one needs to earn it. And many people, even among us, have this wrong mentality, thinking that I need to do something in order to please God. Whether it might be going to church or praying or giving to the church. And we think that if we do various good things, that God would be pleased and would embrace us, and then we will be able to go to heaven. Well, Jesus goes on to correct the misunderstanding by simply stating that all you really need to do to have this eternal life is to believe in the one God has sent. Just simply believe. You don't need to do anything. You can't earn this salvation that God has given to us. Well, these curious people wanted another miracle, another miraculous sign from Jesus. They were sort of demanding. He says, "We need to show us some more, and then we'll believe." Matter of fact, they name a specific miracles in the past, the forefather, when they were in the wilderness, that Moses prayed, and you know, God provided them bread or manna from heaven for them to have, and they challenged Jesus. Can you top that? You know, can you top that? Show us another miracle, and then we will believe. And sometimes we feel, you know, you show me some miracle, then I believe. But really, God wants us to put our faith in Him and see what God can do in our lives. These people really wanted to see a show. Instead of seeking a solution for their soul within, they were more interested in finding that which will fill their stomach, as they just experienced earlier with the feeding of the 5,000. Well, Jesus corrected them by again using this phrase again in verse 32. He says, "I tell you the truth," the second time. Pay attention. This is something very important. He corrected them. It was God who gave them the manna. It wasn't really Moses. God was responsible. The same God who provided manna for the Israelites, it's the same one that will provide true bread from heaven, that will give true life in this world. Go beyond temporary physical need to meet our deepest spiritual need. Well, when these curious people heard of that, they sort of jumped to it, and they want it. You know, how can I have this bread that you're talking about? But yet, in reality, they still had their understandings not correct. They were still focusing on the physical realm. And they picture an everlasting supply of food. And then they don't need to work. Look at this bread, you know, just keep coming. Jesus, we see in verse 35, He introduces the first I am statement. And He says, "I am the bread of life. I am, claiming Himself to be God, the one that is the source of life. Not only physically, much more importantly, spiritually. This bread that He offers will not spoil like manna. This bread will provide eternal life to those who simply believe." And we see here Jesus shifting from the material world to the spiritual world. And each of us can only have our inner spiritual void filled by God. We try all kinds of other things, but it will not be filled totally. I was overjoyed just a few weeks ago when a medical student approached me, and he was a curious seeker. For a number of years, I've known him, and we have had a number of conversations to talk about the good news. And yet, for various reasons, he has not placed his trust in Christ. And just a couple of weeks ago, when I saw him, he informed me that he has placed his trust in Christ, and that he is a child of God. Well, this young man apparently has everything going for him. whether it might be materially or positionally or socially. But yet he explained that deep inside that there was something missing. There was still some emptiness within. And when he trusted Christ, God gave him the peace that passes all understanding. And he had this special joy that is within him. You know, God has extended an open invitation to all of us to receive eternal life. This is an opportunity for us of a ticket to heaven. And we can find true satisfaction in life through Christ and Christ alone. Now, Jesus not only talked about salvation here, he goes on in this passage to help us to focus on God's sovereignty in salvation. It says in verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Also in verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will rise him up at the last day." You see, everyone is welcome to receive this free gift of eternal life. We see here, it is the Father, his divine role, who takes the initiative to choose us and then to pursue us to be his children. Oh, we thank God for his intentionality to pursue us. See, God has drawn man to Jesus because man resists the gospel. We naturally want to be independent, and we think we could take care of ourselves. And as God convicts us of our need for a Savior, and that we cannot save ourselves, we're drawn to Him. It's not because we deserve salvation from the Lord, but rather it's just the opposite. You know, we are wretched sinners. We rebel against God. We spit His face. We curse His name. And yet God wants us to be His children. It just blows my mind why God still loves us. But yet at the same time, we see God's divine role in salvation. Yet we have a human responsibility to personally believe that Jesus has died on the cross, paid a penalty for our sin, and that He resurrected from the dead. And when we place our faith in Him, then we are saved. And God makes it very clear, all those who believe can be assured of being raised up at the last day. I believe some of us here might be curious seekers. And I encourage you to place your trust in Christ today. Well, there's a second group of people that were present when Jesus declared that He is the bread of life. And these are critical people. We saw the curious people, but here we see, beginning in verse 41, these are critical people. These are people that were grumbling, complaining, murmuring, arguing sharply. These Jews, seeing Jesus, grew up. And some of them knew their parents personally. They just couldn't imagine how Jesus can claim that He came from heaven, and that He is offering this life to all. And so often, we say that we know God, but in reality, we just know about God, not really truly know God. And we see these critical individuals that they know about Jesus, but really did not know Jesus personally. There are people that need to embrace God. And these critical people come with a critical spirit, looking for ways to stump other believers. And we see in verse 52, they continue to ask questions. They didn't quite understand what Jesus was teaching. One of the questions they asked was, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, Jesus used this statement in verse 47, I tell you the truth. Again, it's used the third time here. Again, he's trying to correct them and help them to understand what he's teaching. In verse 47, Jesus repeats himself by saying that those who believe will have everlasting life. Jesus all along was concerned about the spiritual being of those that were present. Verse 48, he reiterated that, again, the statement that he made earlier, that I am the bread of life. He goes on to contrast the difference between the manna that their forefather ate with the true bread of life that comes down from heaven. The manna spoils. It's only temporary. But the true bread, which he provides, lives forever. Lives forever. Again, in verse 53, he uses again this statement the fourth time, I tell you the truth, to clarify his claim as the bread of life. He goes on to say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, these critical individuals were confused because they were thinking more physically. How can we eat you? You know, I mean, it doesn't compute with them. And actually, Jesus was using the bread, the blood, the flesh, is just a metaphor, using it figuratively. See, normal interpretations says that we look at scripture as well as any literature. When we read it, we should interpret it literally. What it says is what it says. Unless it seems not to make any sense whatsoever. Just like any literature, we see that there are figurative speech. Figurative speech. When something doesn't make sense, well, maybe this is not necessarily literal that the author is trying to say. So here when Jesus is saying about eating of the flesh and drinking of his blood, he's talking figuratively. And now this reference that Jesus is saying is not referring to communion. Some people think that this is, you know, the bread and wine, which again we're going to take just a moment. Because communion was not instituted until much later. And if Jesus was referring to the communion as the so-called flesh and blood, then we're saying that partaking the communion would allow one to receive eternal life. And that's not the case. The eating of the flesh drinking of the blood here, it's a figurative of speech, meaning to embrace and believe what Christ is offering to us. We've seen the several groups of people in this passage. There are the curious, curious people, and there are the critical people. And as we look at the latter part of this passage, we are introduced to a third group of people. These are people that have heard Jesus claim to be the bread of life. And this third group of people are the carnal individuals. And we again see this in the beginning of verse 60. These carnal followers of Christ, it seems like they have embraced Jesus initially. They were even called disciples. Disciples mean followers. But yet, when things seem to get hard, they tend to back off. It was just too much for them to embrace what Jesus had to say. We see it in verse 60. Just on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, they were kind of offended by the claims of Christ and the idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They were looking forward to a Messiah that would save them now, and not a Messiah that will die and they have to eat and drink of the blood. And we see that the different followers departed and turned away from the Lord Jesus. Even one of his 12 disciples, we see in verse 70 and 71, that Judas also turned away from Christ. This group of people, the carnal individual, then were contrasted with the fourth group of people, the final group of people. These four group of people were present to hear Jesus claim that he is the bread of life. And this fourth group of people are the committed individuals. And we see this in verse 67 to 69. It says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter understood that Jesus was the source of eternal life. And he embraced it firmly by believing and acknowledging that Jesus is that Holy One of God. Now, each of these four groups that we have talked about had a choice to make concerning about the good news of eternal life. Some rejected and other embraced it. And I want to conclude by extending an invitation to you today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he's the one who can provide spiritual food that does not spoil, never spoil, as well as eternal life that will never cease. Let's bow for prayer.